morning we're going back again to the 101st Psalm. We're exploring that Psalm in these Lord's Day mornings. In Psalm 101, David invites us into his house, and David talks with us about some of the things that he has determined will be characteristics of his household. And so we come to that Psalm again this morning. We're going to read the whole Psalm, all 8 verses of it, and then we're going to zero in on what David has to say in verse 5, recognizing that his words are guided by the Holy Spirit, so that these are the very words of God and worthy of the full attention of the people of God. Psalm 101, beginning at verse 1. Here's God's word. I will sing of steadfast love and justice. To you, O Lord, I will make music. I will ponder the way that is blameless. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk with integrity of heart within my house. I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall be far from me. I will know nothing of evil. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. No one who practices deceit shall dwell in my house. No one who utters lies shall continue before my eyes. Morning by morning I will destroy all the wicked in the land, cutting off all the evildoers from the city of the Lord. And so we have the word of our God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask this morning that as we come to your word again, that you would give us understanding and insight. We pray that you would open our minds to receive your truth. And we ask, Lord, that the reception of your truth might have powerful effects on our lives individually and indeed on the life of our congregation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. There are some things that you just don't want to have in your house. You might be able to run down a list that has some of those things on it. Mice, you don't want any of those in your house. You don't want the roaches either. You don't want the ants or the termites. You certainly don't want the bed bugs. Those are the kinds of things that you sure don't want in the house, because if they get in there, they're going to cause all kinds of turmoil. They're going to perform all kinds of mischief. They may carry disease. There's certainly the potential for all kinds of upheaval in your household. And so at the first sign, you're going to start laying traps and putting out bait, or maybe get a cat. If you're really smart, you're going to nip those things in the bud. You're going to take steps so that those things don't even get in there at the outset. And really, that's the kind of mindset that David demonstrates to us in Psalm 101, verse 5. David envisages some nasty pests that he does not want to have under his roof. He's determined that they're not going to gain a foothold in his household. And so he says, whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Whoever has haughty eyes and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. You might catch in those words some sense of David's deep aversion for the kinds of pests that he identifies. And you may perhaps think of the way in which you might recoil with horror at the evidence that there's a mouse somewhere around your kitchen, or the way that you might recoil with a real horror if you sense that some verminous presence had become established in your household. David recoils with some real horror, and we might perhaps wonder, why does David have this adverse reaction, and why does the Holy Spirit bother to record it in Scripture, so that here this morning we spend a whole sermon looking at these words. Why bother? And of course, the reason for that is that David has a greater son, a much greater son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus is concerned for his household. Indeed, Paul writing to Timothy. You'll remember how Paul writes in Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul writes, giving instruction through Timothy so that the people of God might know how to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. God is concerned about what goes on under his roof, to use that kind of language. God's concerned about what goes on in his household. The Lord Jesus is concerned about his house, his church, his people, and alerts us against the pests that we need to ensure don't become established there. And so we discover David identifying two particular pests that he's determined will not gain a foothold. And the first of those is the secret slanderer. The secret slanderer. Whoever slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Now we can imagine that David's household, the royal household, probably had quite a considerable number of occupants. You think of the number of people who dwell under your roof, you probably can count them more or less in the fingers of one hand, certainly of both hands. But David's household was probably much more extensive than yours or mine. Not only the royal family there, but of course all the royal attendants, the various members of the cabinet, the advisors, others who would have dwelt under David's roof, not to mention the military detachment that might have been resident there to guard the king himself. A whole lot of people living under the one roof. You certainly don't want some kind of verminous infestation where you've got a whole lot of people packed together. But of course, what David is interested in is at this point is not the bed bugs or the mice. David is concerned about the secret slanderer. The one whose presence is going to throw sand into the well-oiled mechanism of the royal household. The one whose presence in the household is going to lead to all kinds of difficulties. The one who speaks words that are slanderous, words that are harmful to someone else. Words that are detrimental to someone else's well-being. Words that defame someone else in such a way as to diminish them in the eyes of other people. Words that are harmful to the reputations of others. So that those reputations that take so long to build and establish become damaged, perhaps irreparably. David is concerned lest the slanderer get in there. And of course, we can think of different kinds of slanderous language. And when David talks about the one who slanders secretly, maybe we have a good yardstick, a good rule of thumb to allow us to judge just what is slanderous speech. If it's the kind of speech that I engage in privately, quietly, if it's the kind of speech that I don't want other people to hear, well, then there's a red flag right there. Because that kind of speech, once it gets out, once it gets going, that can spread like wildfire. The things that get whispered in ears in private can spread far and wide, can do all kinds of damage. You think of the wildfire, there it spreads. And then those sparks that the wind carries. So you've got fresh outbreaks that are removed at a distance from the main blaze. And suddenly everything's going up in smoke. It's not good. David doesn't want that kind of thing going on in his household. It's detrimental, it's damaging. Of course, it's not just David's concern, it's not just David's household rules that we're talking about here. And we're talking about God's law. We're talking about the ninth commandment. We're talking about bearing false witness. David doesn't want to have false witness bearers in his house. Thomas Watson says the scorpion carries its poison in its tail. The slanderer carries his poison in his tongue. It's damaging, it's harmful. David says in Psalm 27, verse 12, David says, false witnesses have risen up against me. they breathe out violence. Interesting how David lines those two things up. The false witnesses, the slanderers who speak ill of him, they breathe out violence. Their words are destructive words. They're damaging words. They cause harm. They cause pain. They cause destruction. They don't build up. They tear down. They're hurtful and harmful. And of course, David lived in a time when he didn't have social media. When he didn't have internet, when there weren't access to all the different kinds of ways that can be used to put up, set going words that are harmful, slanderous, and damaging. John Calvin says slander is as if someone kills a fellow creature from a place of ambush, if someone pounces and mugs someone else, that kind of damaging a harmful effect on someone else. David says, I don't want that in my household. God, the Lord Jesus, does not want that in his household. We think of Satan. The devil has a number of different names in Scripture. One of those names is Satan. Satan is the accuser or the slanderer. And then another name that we find given to the devil in the New Testament is Apollyon, the destroyer. He's a slanderer. He's a destroyer. And we might get a sense that one of the ways he destroys is by slandering. And yes, that's right. Jesus says the devil, he is a liar. He is a murderer. His lies are harmful. His lies are destructive. They bring about misery. His misrepresentations of truth are damaging and destructive. They bring untold misery into the lives of people. We can trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden, all the way back to the beginning when his lies resulted in death, destruction, pain, and misery. All those bad things flowed out. So we're not perhaps surprised when David says that, and again at the beginning of verse 5, he says, the one who slanders his neighbor secretly, I will destroy. Might seem like a bit of an overreaction, but you see, there's a principle there that we recognize elsewhere in Scripture. There's a principle of, the punishment fitting the crime. There's a principle of proportionality or appropriateness. The one who slanders destroys. And David says, the kind of punishment that he's going to receive at my hand is one that's appropriate, that's suitable to the things that he has done. The words of the slanderer destroy, they damage, they hurt, they harm. You might think of we think of words, they're little puffs of air, and that's how we think of them. We might think of the soap bubbles that we blow. We puff through the little loop and those little bubbles, and they float and they're so brightly colored and playful. And sometimes those conversations that we have about other people, the things we say and perhaps in jest, perhaps carelessly, perhaps flippantly, that enliven the congregation, enliven the conversation. Maybe the congregation, hope not. But really those things that might seem harmless as soap bubbles, they're in someone's life, they're like wrecking balls that come smashing down, that are crushing and destructive. Don't do the devil's work. Don't let the devil get a toehold among the community of God's people. Don't engage in slander. Paul says, Colossians 3, verse 5, that these things are to be put off, slander and all that kind of harmful, destructive speech. We're, as the people of God, we're not to engage in that. You remember how the Holy Spirit is portrayed as the one who leads the people of God into truth. We are people who are instructed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit leads the people of God into truth, and then the Holy Spirit helps us speak truth to one another. He restrains our tongues when we're tempted to say things that we ought not say. He reminds us of the ugliness of slander, the ugliness of bearing false witness. We remember the Lord Jesus, the one who has died to redeem us. And we remember that Jesus stood before a court, and across the way from him were slanderers who bore false witness, who misrepresented him. And those words of misrepresentation that they spoke were not harmless words. They were not words to be dismissed or brushed off. They were words that killed. They were words that slew. They were words that led to torture, destruction. horrific loss of the life of the Lord Jesus. And we think of the Savior. We think of how the Lord Jesus suffered at the hands of slanderers. And we hear Paul say that the people of God are to put these things off. Put off slander. Don't have anything to do with it. Be careful before you hit the send button on the email. Be careful before you thumb out that message that's going to go out from the little harmless device in your pocket, but may be a bombshell in someone's life. Be very careful of those things. David warns us against the secret slanderer, the one who slanders his neighbor secretly. I will destroy him, says David. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth. He gives us helpful, constructive words to say. You'll remember Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 29, how Paul says, and again addressing the people of God, the Holy Spirit addressing you, the people of God, this morning, let your words be suitable to the occasion. Let them build up those who hear. You see, sometimes we say, well, what I'm saying is true. But you see, the Holy Spirit says, the words may be true, but do they build up? Are they building up the ones who hear? Very interestingly, then Paul goes on in the next verse to say, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit who equips us with good words to say to one another. The Holy Spirit who shapes our speech, who causes our hearts to be stocked with good words. Remember the words of the psalmist in the 119th Psalm. I've laid up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. God's people's hearts are to be stockpiled with God's word. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He helps us take in God's word. He helps us be shaped by it so that we'll have words to say to one another that build up. That's why Paul later on in Colossians 3, verse 16 says, let God's word dwell in you richly so that you can teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. God's word's to dwell in us so that rather than secretly slandering, we're openly encouraging. We're openly counseling. We have frank and open interactions with one another. We're not speaking the words that tear down, that demolish, but the words that build up. And so we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit, so to speak, weeps when God's people speak words to one another that are inappropriate, that harm, that hurt, and that tear down. And so the dwellers in God's house don't slander. We were speaking earlier about Isaiah going into God's house. Remember, he went up to the temple. He went into God's house. He saw the holiness of God. And remember his response, I'm a man of unclean lips. I come from a people of unclean lips. Woe is me. That's who we are by nature. We're all like Isaiah. And we're all people of unclean lips. We all know how to stick the knife in and twist it round. We all know how to use words to demolish and cut down and slice and dice. That's who we are by nature. Remember how as Isaiah recognized the ugliness of that. The Lord sent the angel with coal from the altar. And as the coal touched Isaiah's lips, he was transformed. He was the one then who was able. Remember Isaiah's commission. This man who had just confessed himself to be a man of unclean lips. God says, you're now my messenger. Who will go for us? Whom will I send? And Isaiah says, send me. The one whose lips were unclean, whose words we may guess were slanderous, misrepresenting, harmful words. That one was changed and was sent out to bear good words, to speak good words that would honor the Lord Jesus. That's who we are to be, coming to God constantly for cleansing so that we can go out to speak to one another the kind of words that we should be speaking. And so Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander be put away from. Put these things away. Put them off. Peter says, put away. Put off all slander. These are things that are not becoming to the people of God. Sometimes, and the language that Peter and Paul use there, it's the language of clothing, the clothing that we take off. Sometimes we don't have a good sense of dress. We need someone to correct us, and that doesn't work for you. People of God, slander doesn't work for you. Not appropriate to the people of God. Don't do it. Repent of it. Seek the grace of God. Make it your business to learn from God how to have words that you can speak to people's faces, that are going to instruct their minds, that are going to gladden their hearts, that are going to encourage their spirits, that are going to direct them in paths of righteousness. Don't be the secret slanderer. There's another pest that David identifies and won't have under his roof. And that one is the one who is haughty-hearted. And David describes him at the end of verse 5. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Can't stand him. Won't put up with him. The one who has the haughty look and the arrogant heart. Those things go together. The look on the face, the look in the eyes betrays what's in the heart. Isn't that right? Someone's expression, what's on their face, can often tell us a good deal about what's in their heart. David says that the one who has haughty eyes or arrogant heart, I will not endure. The Hebrew says, quite literally, the one who has a wide heart. And we think, well, hold on a moment, David, surely that's not a bad thing. We talk about someone being big-hearted. that's great. Don't we want someone to be big-hearted? They're someone who's got time for everyone, someone who has got a place in their heart for all kinds of people. Surely big-heartedness, wide-heartedness must be good. But in actual fact, when David uses that language, it's Hebrew idiom for someone who's too big for his britches. He's too big for his britches. He's got an inflated notion of himself. When we speak of someone who's big-hearted, we think of the person who's got time for all kinds of people, time for everybody. When David speaks of someone who's wide-hearted, David's talking about the person who's only got time for himself. He's only interested in himself, his own interests. And so if we were to use the kind of idiom that corresponds to David's idiom, we might say someone who's too big for their britches. They've got an inflated sense of who they are. The slanderer tells lies about other people. This person has swallowed a lie about himself. He or she thinks he or she is way much more important than actually they are. Now, of course, we start having, we might perhaps think of people we know who are like that, but we need to look to ourselves because we remember right back in the Garden of Eden when the devil came up against our first parents. He said, do this, eat this, and you'll be like God. And of course, Adam and Eve, who aspired to be like God, who aspired to be at the center of the universe, they fell for it. They bought the lie. And these ones, this one that David warns us against, these kinds of people, these ones with haughty looks and arrogant heart, they bought the lie. They think that they are way more important than really they are. They act in a certain way toward other people, and they act that way because of their inflated sense of who they are. They think they're way too important for other people. They think other people are not as important. They look down their noses at other people. That's the kind of person that David is warning against. And of course, we need to be on guard against that as well. David's house is a house where truth is spoken. It's a house where truth dwells. It's a house where people are to have a right understanding of themselves. And the Lord Jesus' house is just like that. Jesus' house is a place where truth is spoken, where we're careful to guard the truth as we speak about other people, when we're careful to take God's truth and gently apply God's truth to the lives of other people, but we also receive God's truth as it applies to us. We realize who we are. In the house that the Lord Jesus is establishing, truth is spoken. It's a house where we identify ourselves as sinners. That's why in our service of worship, we take time during the service to confess our sin privately, where that's appropriate, but we also confess our sins publicly. And so I'm comforted when I come here on a Sunday morning because I know I'm in the midst of a community of sinners. redeemed sinners, but sinners nevertheless. You see, that helps us not to get too big for our britches. When we confess our sin, when we do it conscientiously, when we do it thoughtfully, God desires truth in the inner heart. We think, that brings us down a step or two, doesn't it? When we think of God as the one whose light probes into the inner recesses, the God with whom we have to do, the writer of the Hebrews talks about that God as the God from whom nothing is hidden. When we stand before God, when we stand in the presence of other people and confess that we're sinners, that keeps us from getting too big for our britches. I need that. I'm guessing you need that as well. David says, in my household, we're not going to have people who are arrogant, who are looking down on other people, who say, well, that person is a bigger sinner than I am. That person's a worse sinner than I am. That person's not as good as I am. There's no place for that in David's house. There's no place for that in Jesus' house. We're a community of sinners, redeemed sinners. We're a community that hears God's word, the words that we were singing about in our first hymn, the word that warns us that as sinners we stand under God's condemnation. We need to hear that because it's the truth. But the word that comes to us then and speaks peace, that points us to Jesus as the sin bearer, the one who bore sin for us, that's the truth as well. Just as truly as you're a wretched, hell-deserving sinner, so also it's true that God has provided a Savior for you. That's true. And those are great truths, and they're great truths to keep together. Do you have those truths together? You need to have those truths together in your life. Here is the haughty, arrogant person who sees himself as a cut above other people. They're worse than he is. They don't deserve the kind of benefits that he or she deserves. Those kind of people, says David, will not fit in my house. They don't fit. I have no place for them. I won't endure them. I can't abide them. They're not going to stay under my roof. We might think of, David, of course, is a king, and he's in his household. I'm guessing there are members of the royal staff, maybe certain advisors, members of his cabinet, and well, we think of the things going on these days. If someone is making a political appointment to a position of great significance, we would be very surprised if he were to appoint someone who had very different political ideas, who didn't share his mind. And what David's saying is these people, these arrogant people, these haughty people, they don't share the mind of the king, and there's no place for them in my household. Now, Paul says, you are to have the mind of Christ Jesus. You are to have the mind of the King. Have this mind among yourselves. Paul writes in Philippians 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, this is the mindset that you should have. What mindset? Well, Paul goes on to say, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In the king's household, you're not to be looking to your own interests, you're to look to the interests of others. Do you remember the household of Jesus as it was reflected in Corinth? It was a household that was divided. We heard Paul in Colossians chapter 3 speak of how in Jesus Christ there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. All those divisions are eradicated in Jesus. In Jesus' household, we're all sinners redeemed by grace. Jesus levels the playing field. The church in Corinth, well, things had got badly out of whack there, and the church in Corinth had become divided. The Christians there were looking down on one another. You remember how they became so factionalized and so partisan? I'm a follower of Paul. I'm a follower of Paul. Oh, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm better than you are. Paul says, what's Paul? What's Apollos? Only servants through whom you came to believe. These people who might have claimed a higher exalted place in the household of God, Paul says, we're just servants. We're serving for Jesus' sake. He talks about that again in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5, where he says, we are your servants for Christ's sake. We're just servants. We care for you. We are in Jesus' church to care for you. That's why Jesus brings us into his church, so we can care for his brothers and sisters, so we can be not puffed up with a sense of our own deserving nature, but realize that our brothers and sisters deserve our love, they deserve our service, because Jesus has set us an example of that. Tom Rainer, in a little book called I Am a Church Member, writes to church members, and he says, Philippians 2, the verses we've just been referring to, Philippians 2 is not only a description of the obedience of Christ, it is an example for us to follow. We are to be servants. We are to put others first. We're to do whatever it takes to preserve the unity of the church. So if we approach church membership from a perspective of entitlement, we have it upside down. You always ask first what you can do for your church, then you have discovered the joy of being last. Have you experienced the joy of being last? You might not consider it to be a joy, but there's joy to be had in advancing others' interests over and against your own. Peter says in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God doesn't want proud people, self-centered people, egotistical people. He doesn't want those people in his household. He detests them. Do you remember Proverbs chapter 6, where the wise man gives us certain things that the Lord hates, six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him. Lying lips, a proud heart. These are the kinds of things that God finds revolting, quite honestly. They're revolting to God. God doesn't want those kinds of things in his house, and so we're to put those things off. We're not to clothe ourselves in those things. We're to throw those things off. We're to be cleansed by the Lord Jesus. We're to learn from Jesus what it is to be humble toward one another, not having haughty hearts, but instead having humble hearts, because the Lord Jesus sees humility as something very beautiful. And humility is much disregarded in our society, but it's not disregarded by the Lord Jesus. Humility is something very beautiful in the eyes of Jesus, something very beautiful in the eyes of God. The Lord Jesus is a Savior who is humble, and he models humility for us. And so David says, here are a couple of things. Here are a couple of pests that I don't want to have established under my roof. I don't want to have them in my household. The one who slanders his neighbor secretly, the secret slanderer, the one who has a haughty heart. There's no place in my house for those ones. And the Lord Jesus, who redeems sinners, who subdues our haughty hearts by reminding us who we are, and who curbs our slanderous tongues by giving us good words to speak. You see, the Lord Jesus does those things because he doesn't want those things in his house either. He doesn't want those things taking root. He doesn't want those things among his people at Knox or whatever other congregation might be represented here. The Lord Jesus has a deep abhorrence for things like that, and so should we. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word in all of its vividness. We pray that you would cause your truth to be laid up in our hearts, to be stored in our hearts, that we might not sin against you. And we thank you for the work of your Holy Spirit, who impresses your truth on our hearts, who transforms our thinking so that we come to love the things that Jesus loves. And so I pray that your word might have that life-shaping effect on us, this day, and indeed all the days that lie before us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to sing praise from hymn number 559. We're going to confess our faith in responding to a couple of questions from the shorter catechism that are reproduced in our bulletin. First, though, we sing, Father, I know that all my life is portioned out for me. 559, will you rise to sing?